next week under the title, For Such a Time as This. For Such a Time as This. You know, this graphic that you're about to see here in just a moment, do I have my, oh yeah, that I need that. You got my first one going up there somewhere? There. Okay, it'll work now, right? Are we good? All right. This is a genius graphic. I got to say, hats off to Michael Malone. We're not burning the flag, all right? So that was the one concern we had. Boy, we hope nobody thinks we're burning the flag. That drives me nuts, all right? So it's not that. Trust me, all right? I told Michael, I said, well, I'm going to be preaching on Nebuchadnezzar in the fiery furnace this week and next week. It's America's birthday, and I want to preach on Esther and, you know, flames and the American flag and the fiery furnace, and I have no idea what you're going to do. And I'm thinking, boy, I don't have any idea. And he comes up with this graphic. This is genius. Let me tell you, this is an amazing graphic to capture. And you'll know by the end of next Sunday, you'll realize, hey, this is a great graphic. All right? For such a time as this. Next week, 4th of July weekend, we'll be looking into the book of Esther, the destruction of evil Haman and the salvation of the Jews. And one conclusion we'll reach is that no matter how challenged we may see ourselves as a nation, no matter what we may be currently facing personally, we're still living in the greatest nation on earth. I can still say that in church, can't I? One for which countless men and women have selflessly laid down their lives to protect, and still are, and still are. My series title actually comes from the book of Esther, when the destruction of God's people was hanging in the balance and Mordecai challenged his Jewish cousin Esther that God had elevated to queen to take a risk and appeal to the king, and suggesting that perhaps she had come to her position for a time such as this. Now today, we'll be looking briefly at the story of Daniel and the three Hebrew friends as they were pressured by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon to compromise their faith and integrity or face the fate of being thrown to their deaths in a fiery furnace. We'll begin just before that story in Daniel chapter 2. And if you want, we'll be there in just a couple of minutes, but turn to Daniel 2 and we'll pick it up in just a couple of minutes at verse 1. First, just allow me a minute to give you some introductory comments, set the stage. Daniel was one of the major prophets. Now, John Muncy, as you're aware, did a phenomenal job teaching through the entire book on Wednesday nights, but I've got to be honest, I have not felt, I just can't escape the relevancy of this book to our life and situation that we find ourselves in today. Let me give you some background. After David and Solomon led Israel through the glory days and the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God's people divided under Solomon's sons into north Israel or the southern kingdom of Judah. God sent prophets to warn them, but neither heeded. Both were subsequently attacked by northern powers and both kingdoms fell. Remember what Jesus said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. That's true whether we're talking about a marriage, a family, business, a church, or any nation of the world. We would do well to remember that scripture in America today. So Daniel was taken captive along with multiple groups of exiles by King Nebuchadnezzar and his military and exiled north into Babylon, where they remained for 70 years until King Cyrus of Persia decreed that they could return to their homeland about 538 BC. So here's the big picture. God's covenant people, who he called his own, who he desired to bless, who he brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand and through countless perils, had broken covenant with their God and found themselves in a land not their own, a land that was dominated by idol worship and paganism and godlessness. Their challenge was to be faithful to God in the midst of that cultural darkness. Not just to make it through, not just to endure it, but to have a redemptive impact upon that dark culture until a future time that God would bring them out and return them to their homeland. As believers, we are living in a land that is not our home. And it's getting darker, not lighter. Scholar and author Rick Renner, in his book No Room for Compromise, draws a striking parallel between the paganism of the past and our culture in America today. Let's look at it. Oops, turned it on. This will be my downfall today. Christianity will once again become completely out of sync with the times, with its message that Christ alone is the way to the Father. Our society's emerging view of tolerance is nothing more than a reversion back to what the Bible calls paganism, where there is no winners or losers, where everyone and their beliefs are equally acceptable. Now, here, he's not talking about equal rights. He's not talking about civil rights. He's talking about the morality of everyone being equally acceptable. There is no one moral code. Those who stick by their mad insistence that Jesus Christ is Lord over all and that the Bible is absolute truth are marginalized, seen as narrow-minded and bigoted, and in the end viewed as the greatest threat to our progressive society. Wow. Lest anyone think in any way that this is a political statement that I'm attempting to make today, let me just be very clear. I'll clear that up. The Democrats are not our hope for America. The Republicans are not our hope for America. The independents are not our hope for America. Yes, we should be involved. But listen, the only hope for America is God. And I can even take that one step further. The only hope for America is God at work in his church. Ephesians 3:10 says this. It was his intent that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. See, it's Christ in us that's the answer to what we face in our country and in every nation of the world. It's Christ in us. The hope of glory. It's the church of Jesus Christ and all of our frailties and all of our human limitations and all of our current imperfection. It's the church that he leads in triumph. It's the church that is made to be more than conquerors. And it's the church against which the gates of hell cannot prevail. It's Christ in us. Amen. The hope of the world. The challenge for Daniel and his friends and us today is to be faithful to God in the midst of a darkening culture. Again, not to just make it through, not to just endure to the end. You know, as the writer that your favorite song, Pastor Leon, just a few more weary days and then. I think that ought to be sung in a minor key. You know, just like, no, not that. We're not going to just hang our head and just get through. That's not God's plan. But to get through in victory and to have a redemptive fact upon our dark culture, pointing the people around us to the reality of Christ and his amazing love for them. Oh, what are we going to do about ISIS? Oh, what are we going to do about the housing downturn? Maybe another housing downturn. What are we going to do about the stock market? Good night. Dropped how many, 600, 800 points, something like that? What are we going to do about these politicians? What are we going to do? I get it. I get the concern. Trust me. We moved here in 05. We bought our house way up here before the market crashed. I get it. Stock market crashed in 08. We lost, half of our retirement. I get it. I get our concern. But we must be a source of hope for the people around us. See, if we're all locked up in this fear and this anxiety and hiding in the shadows and oblivious to what is ahead, before we can encourage the people around us, we have to be encouraged. We have to have courage. We must know what we're facing and have hope in the midst of it. We must know who we are in Christ, know whose we are, know who we serve, and the purpose for which we've been called, because I believe that the church, this church, you and I, like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Esther, have indeed been called into the kingdom for a day and time such as this. Well, that sounded like the ninth green, but that's okay. You do look wore out, Dave. Too much golf. Okay, in the time that remains, I want to look at four ways to have hope and give hope to the people around us every day. Amen? First one, I'm just going to state it, then we'll look to Daniel 2. First one is to stand with a fresh word from God. Stand with a fresh word from God. Daniel, the second chapter, I'll put it up here too. First couple of verses says this. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers. These were all called wise men, of course, if you remember, to tell him what he had dreamed. And when they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. The word troubled there is a Hebrew peyam. It means to push toward or to be stirred into a state of anxiety, unrest, and inner turmoil. We live in uncertain times. I have not, honestly, and I told someone this morning before the service, I have not in my lifetime seen so many concerns on so many fronts at the same time. When was the last time you saw somebody like Great Britain get out of the EU? I mean, come on. We live in unprecedented waters. Economic instability, political chaos, social division, and world unrest like never before. And like Nebuchadnezzar, don't miss this, like Nebuchadnezzar, a lot of people that you work with, you go to ball games and sit beside, friends at school, neighbors, your server in restaurant, have difficulty sleeping at night. And they're troubled. They're stirred toward, stirred into a state of anxiety, unrest, and inner turmoil. They're looking for someone to help them interpret life. Someone to give them clear answers, from how to get my toddler to mind to how to pay my bills. Dealing with the devastating diagnosis that they may have received, to coping with just anxiety over life. They are troubled and looking for hope. What an opportunity the church is being given. You know, I think of opportunities to steer people toward hope, and I remember, it's time for a funny story. I remember when I was in Bible college, you know, they talked, I was in a class, Evangelism Explosion. Anybody ever remember Evangelism Explosion? I was in a class, and they didn't just tell us as students, you know, theory about leading people to Jesus. They put us in teams and stuck us in a car and made us go cold turkey door to door and just and work it out. Because if you're going to be a preacher, you better know how to lead somebody to Jesus, you know. So off we went, and I was with my team, and we were in this car, and we drove up, you know, to the house, and I got out, and as you get out and you're walking up to the house, you're trained, you know, you pay attention, you look, is there toys in the, you know, maybe there's kids, if there's toys, there's this or that, and you get clued in a little bit about the people's life, so you have some, you know, you can have conversation. So you get to the door, cold turkey, knock, 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 they open the door, I say, yeah, you know, we're so-and-so, and we're, you know, we want to talk to you today about hope in Jesus Christ. And we began to sit down at the table, and back then they let you in, and, you know, so he let us in, and a middle-aged man, and sat down at the table, and we're talking, and I'm sharing the hope of Jesus Christ and how he came, and, you know, and he's just really, it's like you could tell the Holy Spirit's just really, you know, drawing him in, and there was just this powerful presence in the room, and Finally, I quoted, in fact, I opened my Bible and I took him right to John 3:16. It's right here. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And he was moved and then I saw skepticism come into his face. He said, it doesn't say that in my Bible. I said, well, yes, it does. He says, we'll see about that. He goes over on the table and on the credenza, he pulls this huge Latin Vulgate Bible. It's all written in Bible, or all written in Latin. Plops it down on the table. He says, show me where that verse is in my Bible. So I flip it open. No, I point right there. I said, well, right there it is, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and whoever believeth in him would not perish but have eternal life. And his eyes got big as saucers. My team's eyes got big as saucers. Led him to the Lord, and it was a party. And on the way back out to the car, never forget it, my teams were like, they didn't want to be loud. They were just like, how did you know that? How'd you do that? I didn't know you knew Latin. I said, I didn't, and I don't. I just quoted it from memory and pointed to the page. The guy needed hope. What could I say? He said, well, how could you read even John, where John was? I said, I couldn't. I just know it's about here in the Bible, so I opened it up about there, pointed to the page. I distinctly heard the voice of the Holy Spirit say, just quote it. He doesn't know Latin either. Oh, hey, the man's in the kingdom. Praise God. People are troubled. Amen. You get that. You understand that we're troubled. People around us are troubled. They have no hope, and they need hope. Okay. Well, let me just summarize this story here in the next couple of verses. You're still in chapter 2. We're working our way toward chapter 3. Starting at about the 5th verse, Nebuchadnezzar said to this entourage of his magicians, enchanters, and sorcerers, and astrologers. Remember that word, astrologers. He said, tell me the dream and then interpret it. Tell me the dream, then interpret it. Why did he do that? If you were in John's class, you heard him teach this particular thing. He needed to know he could trust the interpretation because he knew it was important. People need to know they can trust you when you speak hope into their life. He said, tell us the dream. Now, that's cruel, isn't it? That's pretty impossible to do. Tell us the dream and then interpret it. That's like, guys, if you say to your wife, I'll give you a back rub if you can tell me what I'm thinking. Well, no, that's probably a bad example because most wives know what they're thinking. Bad example. Or your boss, this is going to be the end of me today. Your boss says, I'll give you a raise, just tell me what I'm thinking. Say, that's crazy. And these people are like, tell me the dream? That's crazy. Not a man on earth can do this. It's too difficult, they said. Can't be done. The things that people face, some of them don't have easy answers, do they? Can't be done. What do I have to do about this diagnosis? It can't be done. What are we to do about our political disarray? I don't know that there's a way out except for God. Can't be done. Too difficult, this entourage said. And then the king gives the decree in the 12th verse, chapter 2, that they would be killed. He said, fine, then kill them. Kill all the wise men, the enchanters, the astrologers, the magicians. This included, by the way, Daniel and his three friends. And Daniel goes to the king and asks for time. And then comes back and talks to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his three friends, and said, hey, this decree has gone forward. We're all going to die unless God gives us the answer. They begin to fast. They begin to pray and plead to God for mercy in the 18th verse, chapter 2. And if you read on, you see that God gives them both the dream and the answer. Daniel goes back to the king, and the king says in verse 26 of chapter 2, basically, are you able to give me the dream and the answer? I love his response. Look at it. I'll have it up here on the screen. 27 and 28. Daniel said, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery that he has asked about. Can I just stop right there? When you're talking to people that are facing troubled situations, sometimes we get intimidated by the fact that we don't have the answer. That's not a problem only for us. That's not a problem for God. In fact, you are in the best place, because when you speak a word from God, they'll know it's God, because they know as well as you there's no answer. Come on. Daniel said, no wise man can do this, verse 28, but there is a God in heaven, hallelujah, who reveals mysteries. He has shown Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. And then, of course, he gets into the dream, which, for my purposes today, it doesn't matter. The dream with the metallic statue and all that prophetic thing. The point is not today the dream. But when you and I can demonstrate that we can be trusted, if we'll seek God on others' behalf, he will give us the key for the problems that only God can solve. Words where there are no words, and that answer, that wisdom, that insight, God could use to change the trajectory of people's lives all around you. And who knows that you're not at that job for a time such as this? Who knows that you're not sitting beside that parent at a game for a time such as this? Who knows that that woman in the checkout line before you or the man behind you, that you're not there in between them for a time such as this? Well, Daniel gave the answer, and he was promoted, and a lot of people's lives were saved that day. He stopped the slaughter. No astrologer lost his life that day because of Daniel's intercession. First point is this: stand firm with a fresh word of God. Stand firm with a fresh word from God. Now, we get to chapter 3, and time has passed, and the king and his administration had grown incompatible and intolerant with the faith of God's people. Living in a pagan land that was not their own. And you know what? Yesterday's victories do nothing to guarantee today's successes. Now, this was the same Nebuchadnezzar. This was the same Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, okay? That you just heard in chapter 2, saved the day, and the astrologers' lives. America was founded on biblical foundation. Believe that? For over 200 years, this nation has embraced the Christian faith, godly principles, and the Bible as the absolute standard of moral conduct. People that didn't even follow the Bible would still acknowledge that it's true and right. But over the past 40 years, as in Babylon, so in America, something has changed. Even passive allegiance to the Bible and Christianity are no longer a given. Let me summarize the opening verses of chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar makes an image of gold that's 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and sets it up on the plains of Dura in Babylon. By executive order, Nehemiah then commands, hey, when you hear the music, you got to fall down and worship the image or be thrown into the fiery furnace. Now, I don't think anybody's facing a fiery furnace that I've heard of yet. I don't think one's been erected yet. But I do know that when you stand against political correctness in this country, you do face consequences. Verse 8 says, at this time, look at your Bible, at this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. Do you see that? In the NIV, it says some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. Verse 12, chapter 3, says, you've issued a decree But there's some Jews that you've set over the affairs of Babylon, and then goes on to name Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as the bad guys. What? Do you see that it's the exact same group of people that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel's intercession saved the skin of in the previous chapter, have now risen up to be the accusers against the same people whose intercession saved them? And here in the third chapter, verse 8, very ones who benefited from the Jews' intercession now threw them under the bus. Listen, the influence of godly people, biblical morality, Christian values have for tens of decades brought blessing upon blessing upon blessing to this country, to this nation. Now, as the darkness of evil increases, it will be the people of the book who find themselves in the crosshairs. Headline, the Washington Examiner, just 14 days ago, some of you may have heard it on TV, the ACLU lawyers blamed the Christian right for Orlando terrorist attack. Christian conservatives, this is quoted, Christian conservatives are responsible for the mass shootings at the gay bar in Orlando because they created this anti-queer climate. What is gross, they go on to say, is your thoughts and prayers and Islamophobia after you created it. Point number two, stand firm in the face of the fire. Stand firm in the face of the fire. Societal disapproval is only one aspect of the fires that we'll face. Life is filled with fiery furnaces. You're asked to compromise your principles or your ethics at work or face the fire of losing your job. You're pressured to compromise your values in a relationship or face the fire of losing that relationship. You're asked to bow to something you know is not right to keep from being put in a position of disfavor. Or you're tempted to compromise your relationship with Jesus himself to avoid disapproval of the crowd. Don't do it. Can I say, don't do it? I don't care how hot the fire gets. Don't compromise your faith. Can you say amen? Stand firm in the face of the fire. Well, Daniel's three friends were hauled in before King Nebuchadnezzar, given a second chance, and threatened with their God is unable to save. And look at verse 15. The second half of verse 15, chapter 3, says, what God is able to rescue you from my hand? And then they declined, beginning in verse 16. And I'll just read it from my Bible here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God who we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. The king's attitude changed. He became furious. You read on. They make it seven times hotter. The soldiers die that are taking him up there, bound, clothes and all, thrown into the fire. Then look what happens. Verse 24. Verse 24 says, then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, O king. Verse 25, he said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like the son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace, I'm sure at a safe distance, and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, look at his words, servants of the Most High God, come out! Come out here! And he began to speak, this evil king, the words of Jesus to Lazarus at the tomb. Come out here! Come out! So, when God When God's people stand firm in the face of fire, God shows up and everything changes. Can I say it that way? He did it for them and he'll do it for you. The truth for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wasn't whether they got burned or not. That wasn't the true issue. You know, sometimes we get burned when we stand up and sometimes we don't. That's not the issue. The issue is they wanted to meet with God. It just so happened they met with God in the fire and not in death. Third point is this. Stand respectfully. Stand firm, but we must stand respectfully. Listen to this very carefully. When we're facing a fire, there are two gutters, just like in a bowling alley, one on the left and one on the right. When we're facing a fire, we must avoid at all costs these two gutters. The one on the left we've already talked about, compromise. No matter how hot the fire gets, don't do it. Amen? The gutter on the right, hatefulness. Because when the heat is on, the impurities rise to the top, friends. And when we face the fire, it's so easy to let all the impurities and everything that's in us come venoming out of our mouth. We, as believers of the Church of Jesus Christ, as we face the fire in the future, we must avoid at all costs compromise and hatefulness. Daniel and his three friends were men of character and integrity. You can see this throughout the book. Even here, as they faced death, they respectfully declined to bow. They didn't get nasty or venomous. They didn't say, you know, oh, king, you idiot, you jerk, how dare you ask us to do this? Your mother wears combat boots, you know, whatever. They didn't do that. They didn't say to the astrologers, well, you backbiting bunch of jerks. Hope you choke on your fortune cookies. They didn't say that. They respectfully stood. After the Orlando shooting at the gay bar, I saw professing believers on Facebook. Thankfully, nobody from CCC. You guys are an awesome group of people. I saw professing believers on Facebook say, those people, and they didn't say people, those people deserve death. And I wanted to say, really? Those people deserve death? Friends, last time I read this book, so do we. There's none righteous apart from Jesus Christ. No, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Play right into the hands of being blamed when we're hateful. As we face the fire, especially as the temperature increases, we must stand, but we must do so respectfully. People need truth, and people need hope. And this book gives both. So should we. When we do, we'll find that there is no pit too deep, there is no valley too low, there is no mountain too high, no cave too dark, no circumstance too hopeless that the love of God can't reach down and redeem. Look what happened here at the tail end of chapter 3 to Nebuchadnezzar, verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent an angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship God, any God but their own. Therefore, he writes a decree. Now, this first part isn't real exciting. But he says, he writes a decree to any nation, any people who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble. For here's the point. For no other God can save in this way. He goes on in his decree to say, now this is evil King Nebuchadnezzar. It is my pleasure, the king writes, to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom, and his domain endures from generation to generation. That's the testimony of King Nebuchadnezzar after he saw God's people stand firm and respectably. Glory to God. Glory to God. My final point is this. It's out of chapter 9. First couple of verses, I'm just going to put this up here. And this is important. The first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures according to the word the Lord gave to Jeremiah the prophet. Daniel's reading Jeremiah. He said, I learned from the scriptures that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. The time they were to spend in bondage had a shelf life. They were to spend only 70 years in bondage. He sees that in the scripture. So I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him. Daniel and I believe his three friends found strength and hope in the midst of the fiery trials by being mindful that their time in Babylon and Persia was temporary. Living in a land not their own, knowing that they were truly just passing through, they were convinced that the day would come when by the hand of God, they would be brought out of this land where paganism was rampant, difficulties were many, challenges were costly, and pain ran deep. And as we face the fires of life, hope comes when we stand with an eye to the future. Believers all through the book stood with an eye to the future. That there's coming a day when we'll not be here anymore. It's so easy in our busy, demanding lives to forget that we, like God's people in Babylon, are just passing through. It's so easy, except for those rare painful reminders when we face crisis, to just get overwhelmed with the busyness of life's demands and misplace our priorities and forget what really matters. I'm going to ask Leon and the worship team to come. You know, John Muncy asked the question, and he didn't answer it publicly. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fire. But where was Daniel? Where was Daniel? We know he took up residence in the royal court, but he'd been promoted to the entire province of Babylon. Possibly he dealt with king's business all over the kingdom. So how is it that when the full wrath of Nebuchadnezzar was poured out, that Daniel was conveniently gone? Well, many scholars believe that he was gone on official business. Friends, things are probably not going to settle into some kind of Christian utopia on the earth. Not this side of the millennial reign anyway. Things will probably get more challenging for the believer, not easier. But regardless of where in your theology you choose to position the rapture of the church, the scripture is clear that we are not appointed to suffer the worst of the wrath. Times may indeed worsen. In our lifetime and in the lifetime of our kids, should Jesus tarry, and our grandkids, but let's be reminded, these days here, as difficult as they may become, are numbered. We are only passing through. We're looking forward to a city whose architect and builder is God. There will come a time when the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be forever with the Lord. Friends, there will come a time like Daniel when the fire is its hottest that we will be gone on official business. Glory to God. Woo, thank you, Jesus. Would you agree with me that in the kingdom of Babylon and Persia, in the mid-500s BC that Daniel and his three friends were probably brought into that kingdom for a time such as that. To transform the testimony of the king of Babylon. I think so. Here we are today on this June 26th, 2016, living in America and about to celebrate our 240th birthday as a nation. And we sit here today, saved and redeemed and delivered and children of God, part of the kingdom of God, set in this church and our neighborhoods and our classrooms, our workplaces, and every man, every woman, every young person, every child, every bit like Daniel. For a time such as this. We have an open communion here. The eldership is preparing to serve us. In just a minute they'll do that. I'm going to ask if as they serve us, if you would please hold the elements. And we'll, after we're all served, we'll have prayer and then we'll partake together and we'll be going home. As you're being served, would you just ponder this thought for a time such as this? Whoever you are, wherever you're at, whoever God has planted you in the middle of, for a time such as this, please come and serve us, Pastor Leon.
So faithful, so constant, so loving and so true, so powerful in all you do.
So gracious.
Daniel and his three friends had come into the kingdom for a time such as this. Truth is, from Genesis to Revelation, God's chosen men and women to be raised up in the midst of dark situations to be powerfully used by Him. To change the course of events, to change circumstances, to change nations, and in some cases, even the course of all of human history. Now is no different. God is looking for men and women, young and old, who will recognize the hour that we live in and have the audacity to believe He's calling us to make a difference. I know it's easy to believe that very thing for Abraham and Moses and Gideon and Samson and Peter and Paul and even your pastor, but us. Remember the word that you heard that I referenced that Melissa gave? Interpretation? Look what the Word of God says about us. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. There's a reason He took hold of each one of us. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. The NIV says to do good works. Which God, what's the next phrase? Prepared in advance for us to do. The message says to join Him in the work He's gotten ready for us to do. The NLT says to do good things He planned for us long ago. Psalm 139, a direct quote we heard this morning. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every day of whose life? Every one of us. Every moment, Living says, was laid out before a single day came to pass. All the days of my life were all prepared before I'd even lived one day. The NIV says it this way. What's the first word? All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How many days were ordained and prepared and set apart for us? Everyone, even today, June 26, 2016, and tomorrow, and next week, and next month, if He tarries. Who are they ordained for? Us. He did this. Everybody look here. He did this so we could do that. When you and I choose to stand with a fresh word from God, stand firm, stand respectfully, and keep an eye to the future, the author and finisher of our faith. Not only will we have hope, but those around us at work and our families, those who are troubled, will hear the hope we offer and see the presence of Jesus with us in the fire. And they'll call to us. Come here. Come here. Talk to me. How do you have hope? And because He did what He did, we have the best answer we could ever give. Father God, I thank You. As we hold these elements in our hands, I thank You that, Lord, You have done an amazing, indescribable thing when You stepped out of Your glorious throne room in heaven, became a man, and paid the price we deserve. Lord, as evidenced by Your shed blood and Your broken body, we can now discard the sin and the death that we so much deserve, and instead put on garments of praise, feel the embrace of forgiveness, be redeemed from whatever past we've come out from, and lift our heads in dignity and hope of whose we are. God, we're so grateful. As we partake this today, Lord, bless us again. Not only with salvation, as you have done so for some of us so many years ago, for others, maybe it's right now. But bless us again with a renewed courage to stand in the face of any fire. Trust you to bring us through. Help us to be a hope and a light to the world. In Jesus' name, let's partake together. Hallelujah. Would you stand, please? Let's sing that one more time. Thank you, Jesus.
I know that you are for me. I know that you are for me. I know that you will never forsake me and my weakness.
On my heart, you're mine. You're mine. Now, let's go live it and bring hope to the world. God bless you. Have a good day.